Over the last number of Lord's Days, those of us who have been with us will know that we've been looking at some of the things in Scripture that God loves. We have thought about God's love for His Son. Jesus said, "As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you." Then we thought about God's love for the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We have considered as well God's love for Israel, God's love for the stranger or for the outsider, and then also God's love for His blood-bought church. And today we're thinking about Psalm 87 and verse number 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And this text of Scripture follows on logically from what we considered last Lord's Day. Last Lord's Day, we thought about God's love for the church as a whole, the invisible church worldwide, the blood-bought people of God. And as we think today about the gates of Zion, it is all to do with the public assembly of the people of God. And I believe in this verse of Scripture, God is telling us that He takes great delight whenever His people assemble themselves together and seek to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 87 itself is a song of praise for deliverance that God has wrought. And it is a psalm that is full of joy and gladness and rejoicing. Many people believe it dates from the time of King Hezekiah, whenever there was a great revival under his leadership in the nation. But it also has prophetic application because it speaks much, as our text does, about Zion. And the Apostle Paul, in the great book of Hebrews, spoke of the church, the redeemed of the Lord, as being likened unto Zion itself. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn." Whenever the Word of God speaks about Zion, it is often a reference to the people of God as they meet together, and they are called a holy city, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And this morning we're thinking about this text. God loveth, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So there it is, things God loves, the gates of Zion. There are five things that I want to leave with you as we consider this thing or these things that God loves. The first thing is the illustration that is given in our text. The gates of Zion provide for us today a very vivid illustration. You see, the central hub of spiritual life for the nation of Israel before they reached the promised land concerned the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a tent of worship. And as the Israelite people were brought out of their bondage and slavery in the nation of Egypt, and as they crossed the Red Sea and then went into the wilderness, God spoke to them in the book of Exodus and spoke to them through Moses, saying, "Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them." And that sanctuary in the wilderness came to be known as the tabernacle. And it was a forerunner to the temple that would then be built in Jerusalem whenever the nation of Israel became established in the land. The tabernacle was central to the spiritual life of the nation of Israel. And central to the tabernacle itself was the tent. And the tent in the tabernacle was divided into two parts. You had the holy place, and then there was a great veil, and then beyond the veil there was the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, And that became the dwelling place of God visibly amongst his people. And that tent was enclosed by a great white fence. And within the fence you had the tent and then the place of sacrifice where bullocks and lambs and rams and goats were offered. And then at the eastern side of that fence you had one gate. And the gate, or the door to the tabernacle, was about 30 feet wide. And that door, or that gate, was the place of public assembly for the people of God. And it was a type of Jesus Christ who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. You see, there was one gate to the tabernacle. In the same way, there's one door or gate to the kingdom of heaven. And it's through Christ that we go in and out of the presence of God. Now, the book of Numbers tells us in Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 1 that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeyings of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So whenever the psalmist is speaking about the gates of Zion, it is reference to the children of God coming together and meeting in fellowship, assembling themselves together to worship at the feet of the Lord. And then outside of the tabernacle in the wilderness, all of the tribes of Israel had their own little camps. For example, the tribes of Asher would get their own little tents and their own little dwellings, and they would assemble together. And then the tribe of Dan and Naphtali and Zebulun and all of the 12 tribes of Israel would be outside of that fence, and they would all camp together in their private dwellings, assembled together in their specific tribes, 12 of them, all around the perimeter fence of the tabernacle. Now God took delight in the dwellings of Jacob. He took delight in those private dwellings, but his greater delight was whenever they came out of their private dwellings and they assembled together at the gates and they worshipped God and lifted their hearts and voices together as one. Now, we have said already that Zion symbolizes a spiritual city. A city is a community of people, and the church, the spiritual Zion, the spiritual Israel of God, is a community of people. And God loves his people. And he also takes great delight whenever his people assemble themselves together publicly to worship the name of their God. We were singing earlier on in the meeting from Psalm 122. And it summarizes it well whenever it says in verse number 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes grow up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. And so in Psalm 122, David is saying, I take great joy in going up to God's house. I take great joy in entering within the gates into the sanctuary of the Lord. And whenever all of the tribes, all of the private dwellings of Jacob, assemble themselves together and go up likewise. So there you have the illustration of our text. It symbolizes and speaks of the children of God meeting together publicly to worship the name of the Lord. But there's something else that I want you to notice, and that is the assumption of our text. This text of Scripture clearly assumes something. It says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And our text therefore assumes that yes, while God loves the gates of Zion, He also loves the dwellings of Jacob. He loves all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves each individual tribe, whether it's Simeon or Reuben or Gad or Levi, whatever tribe it is, God loves all of these tribes in the nation of Israel. And He also loves each family and each dwelling within each particular tribe. You know, I believe today that God has a very special place in His heart for the Christian home and for the Christian family. God has a very special place in His heart, we might say, for the dwellings, the private, individual dwellings of Jacob. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, we read in verse number 14 that Zion had this idea that God had forsaken them and God had forgotten them. And in answer to that, God says in verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the fruit of her womb?" And the surprising answer is, yea, they may forget. It is possible. Hard as it may seem to believe that a woman could forget her sucking child and no longer have compassion upon the fruit or the son of her womb. And yet God says they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. And then He gives us this lovely promise. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And that has reference to the dwellings that the child of God represents. You might be a Christian father. You might be a Christian mother, and maybe you're the only Christian in your family. God loves you, and He's graven you upon the palms of His hands, so to speak. That indicates that there's a permanent presence of your name before the Father's face. And He also indicates that your walls, your dwelling, your home, your little family is continually and ever before me. In other words, He loves the dwellings of Jacob. He loves the homes and the families of believers. He loves to see homes where families worship together, where families pray together, where families have their eyes and their affections towards the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. He loves to see parents raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He loves to see homes where there's a family altar set up and families worship together. I wonder today, is the family altar a feature in your home, in your private dwelling, in your house, within your walls? Is there a family altar? Do you pray together as a family? Do you read the Scriptures together as a family? Do you sing together as a family? Do you eat together as a family and gather around the family table and give thanks for the food that God has given you? Whenever there's a problem within your home, can you open the Scriptures to your children and to your loved ones and claim the promises of God and seek the face of God together? Is there a family altar within your dwelling? And more than that, is there a quiet time within your home and within your family, within your own individual life? Within your private dwelling, is there a time and a place where you yourself get alone with God? You know, even for the children of Israel, God had given strong emphasis concerning the home life of His people. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse number 5, He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And the Savior indicated that that is the first and great commandment. And then He says in these words, "Which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And the primary place for the Word of God is in the heart. But surely if the Word of God is in our hearts, the Word of God then will become vital and central to your homes. Because He says then in verse 7, "The Word of God that is in your heart, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And he goes as far as saying, thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house, and on thy gates. God delights in these things. Whenever the private dwellings of Jacob have the Word of God central to their experience. You know the first thing that Noah did whenever he got off the ark with his family? Just eight of them together. And he came down from the mountainside, and all of the animals, whenever the door was open, went rushing out to find pasture and find place to build their dens and homes. The first thing that Noah did was he built an altar. The first thing that Abraham did in entering into the promised land, he built an altar. The first thing that Isaac did whenever he was established as a family, he built an altar. The first thing that Jacob did after that was he built an altar. And the altar is the place of sacrifice, it's the place of worship. And all of these little dwellings of Jacob, they had their own little altars where they worshiped God together as families. And so our text assumes that God loves the dwellings of Jacob. Our text illustrates that God desires his people to meet together within the gates of Zion. But then there's something else, the affirmation of our text. Our text this morning proves that there are certain things that God loves more than others. You see, God loves the world. And God loves the nation of Israel. And God loves the stranger, but God in particular loves his church, his blood-bought people. And God loves it whenever his people worship him in private. But our text would even go as far as saying that while God loves those things, he loves even more than the private dwellings of Jacob, he loves the gates of Zion. He has a special love for the public assembly of his people over their private devotional worship. He loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. And one thing that I have come to stand in amazement at are the amount of professing Christians who never attend a place of worship and don't have that testimony amongst their family and friends and neighbors that they too love the gates of Zion. Now, it is true that going to church does not make you a Christian. And in the strictest sense of the word, going to church will not keep you in a state of grace. And that's a good thing because there are times whenever health doesn't permit us to be amongst the people of God on the Lord's Day. There are times whenever works of necessity make it very difficult for God's people to assemble themselves together publicly. And so God has seen to it that attending a public place of worship does not make you a Christian and does not keep you in a state of grace. But if we are Christian people at all, we should have a desire to meet together with other believers. Now, it is true that you can worship at home, and you should worship the Lord at home. But what about the public assembly of God's people? Many people say, well, you know, I can worship God at home. Yes, you can, and yes, you should. But it shouldn't stop there. It should overflow into the gates of Zion. It should overflow into the public assembly of God's people. You see, it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Even away back there in the first century church, there were people who had assembled with God's people and then they had got out of that practice and they were just worshiping at home. And Paul says we're not to do that. He says, yes, many have fallen into that habit and that has become their manner. But we should exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The great day of the Lord is approaching. It's hastening on. And Paul says whenever you see that day approaching, we should encourage each other more and more and more to assemble together as God's people. Now, it can sound very spiritual. whenever people say things like, God has told me that I'm to leave my church, and God has told me that I'm to just fellowship at home. And people can have this guise that they're so spiritual, that there's no church in the country that is able to feed their spiritual ego. And therefore, they just fellowship at home and they just worship God at home. And I wonder, do they really? And whenever they say, God has told me, I immediately think, no, he hasn't. Because the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. And you will never get a special revelation from heaven that contradicts what God has already written and established in his Word. His Word has been magnified above his name, forever settled in heaven, and God cannot contradict himself because he is not the author of confusion. So often whenever people say things like, God told me, I often think, no, he hasn't. You told yourself that God told you. You know, whenever it says in the book of Exodus, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that is much more than just taking God's name as a swear word. It's to misrepresent him and to take his name and to use his name lightly and to misrepresent his name. So if I come up and say, God has told me such and such a thing, and you go to the Bible and it's completely contrary what I have said God has told me, then you know that I've taken his name in vain. Because if any man speak not according to the prophecy of this book, it is because there is no light in them. And while God loves the dwellings of Jacob, the dwellings of Jacob are never to become a substitute for the gates of Zion. You see, in our psalm this morning, in verse number 1, it says, his foundation is in the holy mountains, and God himself has laid down this foundation. That wherever there's a people that are called by the name of Christ and of God, they are to assemble themselves together inasmuch as it is possible to do so. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And God has established foundation and order in his church. Whether it's the Old Testament church or whether it's the New Testament church, there's order and there's establishment. Elders and deacons and pastors to meet together around his name. And God has spoken in his word about what is to be central in worship, the word of God, about how we're to worship, about the avenue and access that we have to the throne of grace. He's given ordinances for the church, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, and baptism. And God has laid down order and foundation in his church. And if we forsake the very gates of Zion, the public assembly of God's people, we are doing away with the foundation and the order that God has clearly set in his word. And the tragedy is today that in our nation, in our town, the dwellings of Jacob are very often replacing the gates of Zion. And I've spoken to some recently and they've asked me questions from outside of our own denomination. They've said to me, remember being at a wedding, for example, once, and sitting with a man who was an elder in a church, and a lovely man, godly man, and he said to me, what do you think of house groups, house meetings? Now, he didn't tell me what he thought, but he asked me what I thought. And I just gave him what I felt was a biblical answer. He says, well, believers should worship God in their homes. We should have a family altar. We should have a quiet time, but there is no substitute whatsoever for the public assembly of God's people. And whenever God's people come together, it should be in unity. It should be in oneness. And God has said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all people. He didn't say your house should be a house of prayer for all people. He said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all people. And I said to him, I know from experience of family members that are in churches where they have house groups, that very often the house group becomes a substitute and a replacement for the gates of Zion. And very often there's division amongst the people of God over these things. And it becomes who can have the biggest supper. who's got the most gossip, who's got the most news, and you very often get people appointing themselves to be great teachers, and they start to study controversial things, and it just ends up in a big quagmire of confusion. And I sort of looked at him for an answer, and he said, yeah, my sentiments exactly. And he said he'd been an elder in a church for many, many years, and they used to have great prayer meetings in the church. Many, many people coming along to the prayer meetings and praying together. And then he says they thought that it would be a good idea to start house groups, and the prayer meetings have just completely depleted. Somebody asked me recently, says, many do you get at your prayer meeting? And I give him a ballpark figure, although that's not the most important thing, numbers and so on and so forth. And he says, that's powerful, he said. He says, you know, in our church, there are 500 families, 500 families in the church register. And I'd be surprised if all 500 families are in God's house every Lord's Day. But he says, you know how many we had at our prayer meeting? Out of 500 families who have their name on the church roll, and he held up his hand and he went like that, five. Five people at the prayer meeting. Because the gates of Zion have been replaced by the dwellings of Jacob. And yes, God loves the Christian home. And yes, God loves the family altar. And yes, God loves the quiet time. And there's nothing wrong if somebody comes to your house reading together and praying together and talking about the things of God together. But whenever that divides the people of God, remember somebody once said, divide and conquer? And you divide up the people of God, and no longer are they assembling together as a people, as a one, as a unity. And then division creeps in. And the prayer meeting is depleted. Is it any wonder that God says he loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob? Then, briefly, the explanation of our text. Why is it that God has such a love in his heart for the public assembly of his people above and beyond even the private dwellings of his people? God has promised to be with his people whenever they meet together in a very special way, where two or three are met together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. He is the head of his church. All the believers meet together and are joined together as part of his body. And where you have a body of believers met together and they're looking towards the head of the church, he has promised to be with them in a special way. And I believe there are several reasons explained in Scripture why God loves the gates of Zion. Because, first of all, of the honor it pays to his name. As we have said already, verse number 1 of our psalm indicates that God has established the gates of Zion to be a place where people assemble together. And whenever we assemble at the gates of Zion and we meet together like this, it is paying honor to the order and the foundations that God has set. And it's showing obedience to his commandments. Secondly, because of the testimony that it affords. Look at verse number 5. And of Zion it shall be said. And that really indicates that outside of the assembly of believers, people looking on will begin to talk. And it sends out a clear testimony that here's a people that love God, they want to worship God, they want to fellowship together. They want to meet together as believers. And that sends out a signal. And that sends out a testimony. And so it was for Israel. And so it is for us today. You see, whenever you get into your car on a Sunday morning, and you carry your Bible out into your car, and you drive to church, and you meet together within the gates of Zion, you might never get to speak perhaps to your neighbors about the things of God, but whenever you're doing that consistently, week after week after week, they will see that you, on the first day of the week, on the first thing on the Lord's Day, have a desire consistently to go out to God's house. They know that your faith and your religion, if we can call it that, mean something to you. But whenever you stay at home, that testimony is lost. You'll notice as well, verse number 7, he loves the gates of Zion because of the glory that he receives. As well, the singers as the players and instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. God's house is a house of prayer. God's house is a house of preaching, but it's also a house of praise, and God delights in the praise of the saints. Psalm 50:23 says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." The scriptures tell us in Psalm 22:3 that the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel. And so whenever the people of God assembled together and the trumpet was sounded, it was a call to public assembly and public worship, and the Israelites came out of their little dwellings and they went down to the house of God and they stood within the gates and they went in and they came out to the place of blood sacrifice and they worshipped, as it were, towards the altar and then towards the holy place. God took great pleasure in the public assembly and worship of his people, and he inhabits the praises of Israel. Times of revival are always marked by greater attendance still at the house of God, greater attendance at the place of prayer, greater fervency in the place of worship. And another reason God gives for loving the gates of Zion is because of the purposes that it fulfills. Verse number 5, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her." This and that man was born in her. Part of the purpose of the assembly of believers together is to see people under God born again of the Spirit of God. Now, we know today that salvation is of the Lord. But God works through his church to that end. The Lord said to his disciples concerning all of his miracles, "Greater works than these shall ye do." Raise the dead, heal the sick, heal the lame, open blinded eyes. And he said, "Greater works than these shall ye do." And there are many people around about today saying, well, we should just do the same works as Jesus did and heal the sick and raise the dead and so on and so forth. But the greater work than all of those sign miracles is the work of presenting the gospel to a fallen world. And under God, seeing people born again. And God works through his people. He works through his church. People like you and me. And there are people here today that down through the decades, over the last 60 years of this church, can say, "I was born again within the walls of that assembly." Or because of the witness of a brother or sister who was faithful in that church, "I was led to faith in Jesus Christ. And I was born even there." You know, if you forsake the gates of Zion, there are so many other commandments that you cannot obey. You can't break bread together. You're forsaking the Lord's table. You can't pray together. You can't worship together. You can't tithe. You can't submit yourselves the one to the other. You can't do all of these things if we forsake the gates of Zion. But God loves the gates of Zion. Last thing, the application of our text. Remember, in all of these messages about the love of God, things that God loves, the application has always been to your hearts. Do we love the things that God loves? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love the souls of men in this world? Do we have a love in our heart for the nation of Israel? Do we have a love for the stranger that knows nothing of God's house or the things of God? Do we have a desire to see them won for the Lord? Do we love the church? Do we love God's people? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? And here today, do we love what God loves as it's applied to us in this text? Do we love the dwellings of Jacob? Do you love to have a family altar? Do you love to get alone with God in the secret place? Do you love the prayer closet? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love worshiping God together individually and as a family? Maybe today we need to rebuild some of the altars that have been broken down before God sent fire from heaven and then the sound of abundance of rain. Elijah had to rebuild a broken down altar. And maybe today we have to rebuild broken down altars within the dwelling of Jacob. But do we love the gates of Zion? Each believer is to identify himself or herself with a local assembly of faithful believers. Whenever Saul was converted on the road to Damascus and got up off his knees, the first thing that he decided to do, Acts 9:26, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And the word "join" there means glue. He had this desire, "I am going to stick myself permanently to a group of believers that are faithful to Christ and to his cause." It is said of David, whenever he was speaking to the nation of Israel concerning the house that would be built on Mount Moriah, he says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God." He set his affection to the house of God. David the psalmist said, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go up onto the house of the Lord." In Luke chapter 2, we read about an 84-year-old widow. And it says that she departed not from the temple, but served God night and day with fastings and prayers. And that was after 400 silent years, whenever so many of the religious crowd had apostatized and wouldn't even receive the Messiah when he came. And I am sure she could think of thousands of reasons for not being there, but she loved the house of God. The church in her day was far from perfect. Many reasons for not being there, but you know something? She loved the gates of Zion. Do we love what God loves? Do we show loyalty to the assembly of God's people? Do we participate in the worship and service of the church? Are we consistent in being there? Do we support God's house by our prayers and by our attendance? God loves the gates of Zion, and so should we. The hymn writer said, "We love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels. It is the house of prayer, wherein thy servants meet, and thou, O Lord, art there, thy chosen flock to greet. Lord Jesus, give us grace on earth to love thee more, in heaven to see thy face, and with thy saints adore." Let us pray together that God will write his word upon our hearts.